Well, last week in Jeremiah 9, we learned that we are built to boast. And since we tend to boast in wrong things, if you remember, strength, wisdom, and riches, we learned that God commands us to abandon that sinking ship of all of our false hopes so that we might know him intimately, reflect his character faithfully, and boast in him continually. So we learned that we were built to boast. And this morning, we have five young people who want to stand up here and stand before you and boast. Not in themselves, but obviously in Christ who's rescued them. Through the waters of baptism, they want to testify to you that they've tasted of God's grace. They truly know him and they desire to follow him all of their days. They want to boast in his power to save sinners, especially young sinners. See, I trust that this morning will be a great encouragement to you, but I'm also convinced that it will be a catalyst for a very important and probably inevitable conversation. Parents, what are you going to do after our kids, your kids, hear these testimonies, see these baptisms, and say, I want to be baptized? When's it my turn? Parents, what's our game plan for that? Now listen, just because you aren't a parent doesn't mean that this isn't important for you to think about. If you're someone who desires to have children someday, if you're a grandparent or an aunt or uncle, if you serve in Sunday school or children's church, maybe you want to be in full-time ministry someday, this is important, and this is a message for all of us. When the younger ones in this fellowship make a profession of faith or even express a desire to be baptized, what will they be met with? How will we respond to them? Will we brush it off and not take them seriously? Will we take the easy way out and say, you're not old enough, which is neither thoughtful nor biblical? Will we follow the undiscerning tides of evangelicalism in which every little Johnny who can recite John 3:16 and sing My God Is So Big is all of a sudden thrown into the baptismal and assured that he's a Christian? Will we go that route? Without any serious examination beforehand or any serious restoration process afterwards? Boy, a lack of thoughtful consideration about where our children are with the Lord, that can contribute to giving them a false assurance. Not to mention, it can lead parents into this anxious tailspin where they either spend all of their days trying to justify that their child was saved back then or worrying that their kid absolutely isn't. Will we take that approach? Or will we take the other side in which we'll take a posture of sinful self-righteousness that withholds God's means of grace for these young believers? Baptism is a means of grace meant to nourish and assure faith, not something that we should withhold until people get the right theological lingo. That's not what Jesus' intent was. It's not right words that unlock the door to the baptismal. It's a true and sincere faith. And so an attitude of self-righteousness on our parts, friends, on our parts, can easily masquerade under the guise of discernment. But at the very least, that attitude reveals how little discernment we really have. And at the most, friends, it makes us Pharisaical parents, pastors, and parishioners who love to tie up heavy burdens of law, lay it upon the shoulders of our children, even though we could never live up to that standard. We make them live up to an unbiblical standard that we couldn't even. So we can't fall off the horse either of those ways. We can't be driven by fads, even if they're Christian ones, and we can't be paralyzed with fear. We want to be cautious, but also charitable. We want to protect the purity of the church, yes, but we don't want to display a disgusting divisiveness like the Corinthian church did and say, some of you need to just stay out. We don't want to do that. So we as elders felt that today would be as good as any to offer you some instruction as to how you might discern whether your child's profession of faith is sincere and if he or she is ready to be baptized. Maybe some steps that you can even take moving forward if you want to help them. So our question for the morning, obviously you can see on the screen, is should my child get baptized? Should my child get baptized? Cornerstone, we need to think through this issue with a robust understanding of Scripture and salvation, but also a realistic understanding of young minds and young souls. And I want to assure you that this will, in fact, be a short 20-minute sermon, just like Pastor Jeff preached a couple weeks ago. How come, Jeff, why are they laughing? Beats me. Well, I'm already out of time, so let's get to point one. Point one, what I want you to see is an undeniable fact. An undeniable fact. It is an undeniable fact, okay? That God can save sinners at a young age. The gospel of grace is inexhaustibly beautiful and profound, but it's also simple, understandable, and it's to be received with what? Childlike faith. So just because a child won't know God maybe as deeply or maturely as we might, that doesn't mean they can't know him truly or intimately or savingly. It's an undeniable fact that God can bring children to faith. And we as believers ought to pray and labor for those early conversions, shouldn't we? I mean, who here came to Christ after the age of 18, 19, 20? Go ahead, raise your hand. Yeah. Are there any things that you did in those first few years that you really wish you hadn't? That even as a Christian now, you still have to live with? Right? Yeah, same goes for me. Knowing that should make us long for our kids at Cornerstone to remember their Creator in their youth and walk with him now, not only to avoid those costly mistakes, but also that they might find a true purpose for their lives in Christ and a superior satisfaction in him, right? Not to mention that there is no greater joy than to hear that your children are walking in the truth. We should long for parents to experience the blessing of their children walking with the Lord, even at a young age. So friends, as a body of believers, we should labor for that. So for the sake of emphasis, let me say it again. If 2,000 years of preaching the gospel has proven anything, it's that God can and does save children, even young children. That's a reality we shouldn't avoid, but we should embrace. So that's an undeniable fact. Our second point, let's consider an essential question. An essential question. Here's the question. Should we take every child's profession of faith at face value? Should we take every profession of faith by a child at face value? In essence, should we believe a child every time he or she tells us they believe in Jesus? Now, that's an essential question, but obviously, that's not an easy question, is it? You see, on the one hand, you might say, yeah, we should take their professions of faith at face value. You see, when children or young people are speaking honestly with those whom they trust the most and they feel safe, particularly at times with their parents, they tend to be quite authentic and sincere, without pretense. They mean what they say. So us telling them that they don't mean what they say and they don't believe what they say they believe, that could be quite harmful to what may be an authentic, just budding faith. Now, you might remember that when Jesus wanted to use an illustration of humility and trust, who did he look to? A child. A child. You remember in Matthew 18, he said to his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, unless you become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He's using this childlike humility and trust as an example for true disciples. So we as mature disciples, mature believers, shouldn't look down upon a child for his faith. We should look to him for what humble faith and trust looks like. And maybe even more than that, we need to be extremely careful that we don't cause any of Jesus's little ones — that little ones is a phrase Jesus is using to refer to disciples, it's metaphorical for disciples — we shouldn't cause them to sin or to stumble. You know, D.A. Carson's comments on this passage beat me down this week, so I want to share it with you, okay? Causing the little ones, metaphor for true disciple of Jesus, to stumble does not mean that the little ones are led into apostasy. Rather, they are not welcomed. They're ignored and rejected. So church, we would be wise to give an open ear to a young person's profession of faith, lest we reject and ignore a true disciple of Jesus, cause them to stumble, and ultimately reject Christ in the process. Yet on the other hand, maybe it's not always wise to take a child's profession of faith at face value. You know, two main reasons come to mind. First, children are intellectually immature. By this, I mean that a child's thinking is undeveloped and often simplistic. So that means that words expressing commitment to anything, especially a commitment to following Jesus, should be received with some caution. 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul writes, "When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." Now, we know that the context of that passage isn't children and baptism, is it? But that doesn't change the fact that it is a clear biblical statement in that verse about a fundamental difference between children and adults. And that's this. A child is one whose thinking, speaking, reasoning, and comprehension of life is generally less mature than that of adult. Right? We know that. So that means that maybe we shouldn't assume that a child's thoughts are the same as ours, or that by using the same words, we mean the same things. A child's reasoning is incomplete and comprehension is undeveloped, and especially in regard to abstract realities like lifelong commitment. For example, when Ian, who's about 3, tells me he wants to marry Deva, who is his friend, I take that as seriously as when he tells me that he wants to marry Julia, his mom, right? It's very sweet, but that'd be incredibly unwise for me to take him seriously and at face value. He doesn't realize what it means, and he can't comprehend that commitment. And listen, 5 to 10 years down the road, when he's 8 or 13, that conversation may sound a little different, but the reality will be the same. He's young and intellectually immature. That's not a sin. That's not something he needs to be ashamed of. It's just simply reality. So church, get this. The point isn't that a child can only be saved when they realize what marriage is and they're ready to be married. That's not the point. The point is to illustrate that a child's intellectual immaturity can make it kind of difficult for us to discern whether their profession of faith is the real deal, right? That's one reason why we shouldn't take their profession of faith at face value. But another is that they're easily swayed. In Ephesians 4, while the Apostle Paul was speaking on the importance of the church growing up to maturity, he wrote this in verse 14, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine." So Paul was obviously admonishing believers to no longer act as children. And he was using children as a way of showing why, because children are those who possess the trait of instability. They're easily swayed, right? You know this. The choices of children swing back and forth like pendulums. Wishes, desires, interests, commitments, they all change quickly, unpredictably. What thrills them at one moment is totally insignificant the next. And I present to the jury Exhibit A, Christmas morning, opening Christmas presents. Here, then, there. Now, it's enlightening to take that principle and put it into the context of religious affiliation, because it reminds us that a child might be quick to go with mom or dad, both for the bad as well as for the good, like following Christ. So we should take this into account and probably not rush a child into making his commitment a public one. We know that a child won't be any less saved if a parent patiently waits, right? All right. So to summarize that thought, that's essential question of should we take every profession of faith at face value? We might say it this way, that wisdom suggests each situation is different enough to keep us from making some blanket yes or no statement. Each scenario, church, warrants a mature response because each child deserves a thoughtful response. They deserve thoughtful, biblical responses. They deserve our care. Now, differences might even happen within the same family of an older child versus a younger child. But what we're saying is this, hear this loud and clear. Instead of acting out of fear, why not live out of faith? Instead of drowning a young one's faith with our doubts and hesitations about them, why not proceed with positive or proactive watchfulness and try to encourage and nourish their faith, as opposed to being so standoffish and so afraid? Why not be proactive and watchful? Now, if it's an undeniable fact that God can save children, even young children, and if wisdom might suggest that we should take a child's profession of faith and desire to be baptized, we should take an approach that's watchful, but positive and encouraging and nourishing, then let me allow me to suggest to you an intentional approach. An intentional approach. That's our final point. An intentional approach. Let me give you four thoughts for going forward from this morning. An intentional approach as to how this question, should my child get baptized, how you might move forward. Number one, look for good fruit. Look for good fruit. I think of three that you might need to be especially aware of. First is a believable profession of faith in the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that they can discourse on double imputation, but it does mean that there should be an elementary understanding of who God is, how terrible their sin is, what it deserves, who Jesus is, what he came to do on the cross, what happened there, a child's need to repent and believe, and possibly even the consequences if they don't. Now, parents, don't look for regurgitation of truth. You're looking for a sincere trust in those truths. So one fruit is a believable profession. Second fruit would be an affectionate love for God and others. An affectionate love for God and others. This is the summary of the law, is it not? Love God and love your neighbor, love others. So it makes sense that the clearest example of a born-again believer would be that they love God and love others. We need to remember that these fruits will look different for children than adults, but nevertheless, it is a fruit that is evident. When you think about a child's love for God, you might see him desiring fellowship with God or pursuing obedience to God in these ways. It might take the form of respecting and honoring mom and dad, wanting to read their children's Bible, maybe praying to Jesus when they're afraid at night, maybe even love for singing Christian songs or confessing their sins without you having to prompt them and probe them to get their disobedience out. Love for others may take the shape of sharing or of welcoming others into a group instead of excluding them, showing compassion for them and expressing the desire to give rather than to get or to take. It might even look like refraining from hitting another child in retaliation. Why? Because Jesus says not to. It's as simple as that, but that is a fruit you want to look for. A believable profession of faith, an affectionate love for God and others, and third, an age-appropriate fight against sin. Hear that, an age-appropriate fight against sin. Would you expect a private in the army to be as skilled at the ins and outs of warfare as a general? Obviously not, of course not. Similarly, there's no reason to expect young believers to be skilled in fighting against sin just in the way that a seasoned Christian would. That's silly. That's foolish on our part. But there should be a fight. There should be turning from sin. There should be seeking to stop their disobedience. Now, again, we don't want to look merely for outward behavior because we know that the fight of sin goes deeper, deeper, all the way to the heart. So I want to encourage you, as you see the fruit of an age-appropriate fight against sin, look for godly sorrow and for true brokenness and sincere repentance. So this intentional approach, it has one, look for those three good fruits. But secondly, help them develop a clear profession of faith. If you believe your child has evidence of real fruit, one of your first steps, church, should be to help him or her form a clear verbal profession of faith. On the one hand, it should be fairly simple because it's really just recounting God's work in his or her life. But that young person could use the help of a mature believer to put that truth into words. So help them develop a clear profession of faith. Third, teach them about baptism and church membership. Teach them about baptism and church membership. A complaint that's often heard about older kids, adult believers, when they're about to get baptized, when they grew up in the church, they heard about baptism, they maybe even got baptized, but the complaint is often that they really didn't understand baptism. Parents, that's on us, right? That's on nobody but us. And we need to own that. And we want to hear those complaints that echo in the background for you who are walking with your children now. Teach them about baptism. Read to them what the confession says. Walk them through. Have a conversation afterwards about this. But make no doubt about it. They need to learn what baptism is. Believers get baptized. But furthermore, teach them the significance of church membership. Baptism is more than just a personal moment of making a profession of faith. It's also a sign of joining the fellowship of Christ's church. And especially here, this local expression, like Cornerstone. Teach them that God cares for the souls of his own through his shepherds, through his pastors that seek to feed them and lead them, even keep them from going astray as they run by us. Teach them the importance of the body of Christ to minister and to spur them on to love and good deeds so that they might make it safely to heaven one day. Finally, your fourth point on an intentional approach. Set up a meeting with the elders for a baptism interview. Meet with the elders for a baptism interview. Listen, before any professing believer is baptized at Cornerstone, regardless of their age, that person must first meet with the elders to sit down and just have a conversation about matters of faith and what baptism really is. Now, I'm going to give you just a handful of questions that we would ask in that interview. But parents, I want to encourage you, these are the kinds of questions you should be asking on a day-to-day basis. These are the kinds of conversations you should be having, planned or unplanned, after church or after school, at the dinner table or at the Lord's table, driving to a funeral or driving to the store. So here's a couple questions. Consider asking them, what's the gospel? What is the gospel? You might rephrase it like this. Hey, if your friend asked you how to get to heaven, or if your friend asked you how to become a Christian, what would you tell them? That will show what they believe their gospel to be, and you can listen for works or grace. Another question, maybe just ask them, why did Jesus have to die? Why is it important that Jesus rose from the dead? Those are good questions. Hey, son, are you trusting in Jesus alone? Yeah, dad. Oh, tell me about what that looks like for you. Hey, sweetie, what do you pray for when you pray? You'll know if they pray or not. You'll know what they pray for. Hey, do you have a favorite story of the Bible? Yeah, what do you like about it? What gets you excited about that? Hey, how do you disobey? What do you tend to do? How do you disobey mom and dad? Are they aware of their sin? That's what you're looking for. Hey, what do you think about after you disobey? Do they run to their works to try to be better, or do they trust in Jesus, confessing their sin? What do you enjoy most about church? What do you enjoy singing? You could ask all kinds of questions. But church, those kinds of questions, they aren't so much a test, but an opportunity for their testimony to shine through. As they can either prove that they are giving evidence of faith or not. So if those answers to those questions bring you considerable hesitation, you probably want to rethink your original conclusion that they really know the Lord. But if they testify to the fruit of faith, then do what it takes to nourish that faith. So let's wrap up. In conclusion, if we're going to wrestle with whether or not our child should be baptized, you're going to have a conversation with your kids after this morning, then we need to remember the undeniable fact that God can and does save young people. We need to ask and answer that essential question with wisdom, but taking not so much a fear-based, but faith and proactive and nourishing approach to helping our children grow their budding faith. And finally, we need to take this intentional approach to walk alongside them. So, Lord willing, all of that will be helpful to you. And I know it's been helpful to me, even in thinking about conversations with Ian in the days and years ahead. I trust that'll be helpful to you. Let's pray.